So here we are on March the 8th, 2015. And this is the first day this year of Daylight Savings Time. So I hope it didn't cause some people to miss the blessing. I did send out a mailing, a little information piece, hoping they would catch it. But, you know, it was Saturday night. People are sometimes with family or in a party or just catching up on sleep after a very busy week. A lot has happened in this last week to those I know and love, and for those I only hear about around the world that I still love at a distance, because we're all part of the same spiritual body. I think it's our great challenge to expand the love that we are and the love that we feel. And it doesn't have to be always about giving love. And it certainly doesn't have to be about exchanging love for those who don't give love back to us. It has nothing to do with approval of behavior for those who are considerably misbehaving in destructive actions. This is why it's so important to learn what Yeshua taught us in Love Without End, that love is really being the child of God that you are, breathing in love, expanding your spiritual being, your emotional being, even your mental and conceptual being, so that you're creating better ideas for living, better feelings about life, giving more to the environment around you. And yes, there is a contagion of emotion. I think we've all experienced it. We've seen mob effects in people. We've also seen happiness become a contagion. When something really good happens to someone we love, everybody around them is happy. And then that happiness spreads to others and others and others until we've got a whole happy day. We could have something, a really wonderful breakthrough happen in our world that would change our economy overnight, change our optimism for world peace overnight, and you would see the expansion of happiness grow faster than a mushroom. It would grow and make baby mushrooms, and I'm telling you, by that night we would all be eating mushroom soup. That's a silly analogy, and I apologize for being silly, but sometimes when I think of happiness, it just does that to me. And actually, I want to tell you, there are realistic breakthroughs on the horizon that are actually going to change our prospects for health, and it has nothing to do with the adjustment of insurance, which will really not do a thing. These are real breakthroughs in human health that will make insurance almost irrelevant. There are improvements in energy that will make fighting over energy irrelevant and the politics of energy obsolete. And countries that have benefited over advantages of political leverage will be exposed for their greed and allowed to deal with it on their own terms. And who will even bother to judge them? Because we've got better things to do with our newfound optimism and abundance. There are new breakthroughs in education, new breakthroughs in the distribution of information. I have to tell you, one of the things I prayed for as a child was to have a 50-yard line seat on everything that was going to happen to bring about a new and better world. Well, I didn't know that I had been transported to that 50-yard line seat the day Yeshua showed up. At first, I thought it was just about me painting his painting and having a wonderful, restored and enduring, empowered relationship with him. And then it led to me meeting the most fantastic and knowledgeable people on this earth who were coming to share what they knew in return for getting what he knew. And then it just began to build and build and build until I was transported into the company of some of the most knowledgeable people on earth. And now I get reports all the time of breakthroughs that are about to happen. So I wanted to just open this call with what we might call practical optimism that goes way beyond, or let's say it's on a different plane of reality from the convictions of our belief. Nothing will ever replace the convictions of your belief, because you could be living in heaven and be poor if you did not believe it was heaven. There's an old story, kind of like a parable, and you may have heard it before, but I think it's worth saying again. This gentleman arrived in what would possibly be heaven. He met Peter at the pearly gates, and it hadn't been decided which direction his soul would go in, whether it would go into the educational wing where he would just study his life and learn about his life and maybe go back and repair some of the damage he'd done, or he would just go into paradise, the ultimate place of fulfillment. So he was kind of shown around, and he was shown the library where he could go in and review all the stories of life, and then he was given a brief view of paradise, and oh, the aromas were so great. Everything smelled so wonderful and felt so wonderful, and people were so happy. Then he walked down. He was shown down another corridor, and the door opened, and it looked just like paradise, except everybody was thin and emaciated and lonely, and they looked grieved and worried and isolated and guilty. But the place looked just like paradise. And the ones that were sitting at the table were trying to eat. But they had spoons that were too long to reach their own mouth. The spoons they were eating with were like 2 feet long. So it was their longer than their arm length, so they could never bring the food back to their own mouth. Peter and the guide took him back to paradise, and he allowed him to watch people eating in paradise. And it was an interesting difference. The people in paradise also had the same long spoons, but they had figured out something, and that is you can take the long spoon and feed someone else and let someone else take their long spoon and feed you. And so everyone was nurtured. And the only difference between purgatory and paradise is that in paradise, everyone loved one another. Everyone had a conviction of belief. People served and assisted one another. In purgatory, it was every man for himself. It was disbelief. There was no faith in the abundance of everything that had been provided. And people were literally starving inside their isolated world where they could not provide for themselves. And that's the way they wanted it. They wanted to live inside this private world where it's only me and me and me and me. And they starved. They were starving to death. So sometimes we have to remember it's not the outside world that makes the difference. It's how we approach the outside world. It's the beliefs we have. It's the attitude we have. And most of all, it's the love we have and the community of joining and loving others. there have been these many, many breakthroughs and insights of discovery for now, I would say, at least two generations, but they continue to be suppressed because we don't make a demand for them. We keep thinking we're benefiting from political systems that allow us to continue in our old modalities, our old ideologies. We're not accepting the thought that perhaps we have to change everything in order to bring the new possibilities into function. So, Yeshua taught us all about wholeness. It's about loving God with all our heart, mind, and soul. There's no greater wholeness than that, except for loving one another in the same way we would love ourselves. That's like the people in paradise with the long spoons. They figured out how not to starve. They would feed one another. How simple is that? Well, I have someone on the call, Scott, and oh, Scott, I do want to thank you. I'm going to share this with the whole congregation. I received your card yesterday, and it just made me laugh to the tips of my toes. Scott sent a contribution to the church and enclosed it in a really sweet note card, and all he said is, may we all have love, courage, and monkey grass. Now, those of you who have read my new book, The Way to a Better Life, will understand that and chuckle, because the monkey grass was the buffer underneath the big tree that Gunner, my cat, would jump out of. He would climb to the highest branches and not know how to get off of the end of a limb that was shaking in the breeze. Have you ever been in a place like that? Not literally on a tree, perhaps, but at the end of your rope on thin ice, not wanting to move for fear the ice would break? Well, Gunner mustered up all the love of his little being, all the courage he had, and he would just leap off the tree and manage to land in the monkey grass. And the monkey grass cushioned his flight, but what he did between the time he took off and the time he landed is he literally personified the physical manifestation of faith. He spread all four legs like a flying squirrel to turn himself into a kite. And he would drift horizontally against the pull of gravity and the flow of the air. So he made himself into a little parachute that headed for the monkey grass. Now, that's in so many ways a really sweet, innocent demonstration of the way faith works. Faith doesn't see. When you're out on the end of a limb blowing in the breeze, faith doesn't view this as the end of the road. Faith doesn't see it as the end of the road. It sees it as an opportunity to go one step further, where the answer will probably be revealed. Faith sees the breeze blowing and shaking the branch as the encouragement of spirit to have courage. Have you ever noticed that the word encourage is all about the word courage? We tend to associate courage with what we muster up if there's a crisis or some kind of threatening challenge, or we have to take some terrible risk on behalf of ourselves or someone we love, and we see courage as what takes people into battle. Or the first responders, like our firemen and our policemen, when a great crisis is happening, the worst of which we've seen in our lifetime probably being 9/11, the courage it took. But we use the word encourage, not realizing what it really means. We say to our children, we encourage our children. We encourage our friends. We seek encouragement for our ideas, thinking of it as a pep talk or fluff and stuff, you know, the kind of thing you blow up balloons with, and then you put helium in the balloons and they go up and you say, boy, that's really encouraging. Actually, the real meaning of encourage is exactly what Gunnar, how he responded to the wind. The wind encouraged him to take a leap. He viewed his faith, the encouragement, as an opportunity to become more than he ever had been before, and he became a kite. You know how little kids will become all kinds of things? They will become the horse, and their little buddy will ride the horse, and they'll make noises of the horse, and I used to jump off the roof to pretend to be a bird. Gunnar must have inherited some of my energy, because I would pretend to be a kite jumping off the roof, landing in my mother's bushes. That quickly came to an end when she noticed the damage in her bushes and the little limbs were bending over. But I didn't know any fear as a child. I just wanted to get to the highest place I could, experience, extending the possibilities of how life could be. And that was encouraging myself. Fortunately, I did land in some soft bushes. So, Scott, you really said it all. May we all have love, courage, and monkey grass. And I thank you so much for that. You are a poet. And those of you who have not yet read that section in The Way to a Better Life, you're in for a treat just learning about the whole life of Gunnar Glistar, because he personified that from the beginning to the end of his life. What was there anything else you wanted to say? I know I just jumped in and took over.
Well, thinking of courage, but also I want to combine balance and insight. I want to give thought to, sometimes I get a chance to tell my story. And of course, I want to include the best things that happen. You know, I get to talk to Glenda. She painted a portrait of the master and so on. But I'd sure not like to come off just like another person that's sort of trying to push the giver of the gift.
Uh-huh.
You know what I mean? I want to hit a balance of being able to tell the story, but not be, pushing something on somebody, have it be more of an appropriate time to do that kind of thing. So I guess I'm just asking for maybe if it was all right to ask the master, that I'd have intuition along those lines.
Absolutely. Ask for that guidance. And also, I would suggest that you read some children's stories. Maybe especially some of the really old time children's stories. And notice how, you know, they were all of the old time. I don't know what I haven't read a children's book in probably 30 years. Back at the time I was thinking of writing one to tell Gunnar's story. But, in the really, really, like Aesop's Fables, that goes all the way back to the Middle Ages, virtually. They were all teaching children about values of life. And look at the way the teller of those stories will tell a child. Then think of yourself being in front of 10 children, and you're going to tell the story to 10 children. Now, nobody gets away with preaching to kids. Think about that. You'll lose them instantly. They will see through you. They'll ask a question that will, it'll saw you off at your legs if you try to preach to kids. Preaching to kids is like herding a room full of, cats are trying to go out and herd a flock of chickens. You try to herd them and they just go their own way and cluck back at you. Kids don't want to be manipulated, especially by someone that's not their mom or dad. And even their mom and dad, they push back. The thing you're pushing back on is the fact that so many times preachers have told the story of the Bible in order to manipulate congregations into a doctrine, a limited doctrine of belief. If you could just imagine telling the stories of Christ without any agenda, you're not trying to come to any manipulated conclusion. Just imagine that you met someone from, let's say, a country that had never heard about Jesus Christ. They didn't even know who they were, who Jesus was. And you just sat down, you were sitting by the campfire with them, and think about how you would open the story. You might say something like this: did you know that the spirit of our ancestors still lives? And this person would say, yes, my grandfather used to talk about that. What have you done? You've opened the whole delivery with a question. A question is, and that's probably what you would do with kids. If you were talking to kids, you would say, do you want to hear a really good story about a miracle that happened? You know, like only 20 years ago? Not a long, long time ago, but 20 years ago? And they'd say, yeah, yeah. See, you open with a question. And then you take a look at their enthusiasm. What are they enthusiastic about? And then you would feed their enthusiasm, not provide their enthusiasm. There's the difference. You take their enthusiasm and you feed it. Okay, this is an example of the difference between purgatory and heaven. In heaven, people are trying to force feed themselves. In purgatory, they're trying to force feed themselves with these long spoons, and they never get fed. In heaven, they will look at what other people want to eat. If somebody's hungry for a piece of pie or a little piece of spaghetti or whatever they serve in heaven, maybe fruit salad, then they feed them what the other person wants. You look at what the other person is providing in terms of enthusiasm. What do you think I do when I talk to you? Why do you think I ask for questions and comments? I want to know what you want to hear. I want to feed you according to your desires, your hunger, your needs. How can I feed you? This is what Yeshua did as he walked upon the earth. The only people he ever offended were the people who were so strictly indoctrinated to their beliefs and their specific protocols of religion that they wanted him to conform. And doctrine is not what he came here to provide. He came to provide answers, solutions, instructions. Someone asked him, have you come to change the law and the prophets? Change the words in the scripture? And he said, no, I didn't come to change anything you believe in. I came to fulfill them. And by fulfilling them, he also meant to feed them, to nourish them, to expand them, to enrich them. So when you're going to talk to anyone, look at what they want to know. Look at what they relate to and find something in your story that can feed that need. Then you will have a listener. Okay?
Okay.
And it's a good word for any of you who, I know all of you want to tell others about good things. Perhaps my books are included in that, or the blessings from Christ, or other good things. And sometimes your excitement falls on deaf ears. Did you first create a listening audience? And the best way to create a listening audience is to find out what they want to hear. So what would you like to hear today? How would you like me to address your needs, your thoughts, your endeavors? What would you like to know? What would you like to know from Christ? This is why we open the call in the beginning. We've gone past our blessing time now, so I'm going to let you just save those questions till next time and come on early. But, Scott, you were a blessing to the call because you gave me an opportunity to let everyone know the reason I opened the call for questions, comments, because Yeshua wants us to serve one another, always. And there's no such thing as a higher or lower level in the giving of love. The giving of love is simply the giving of love, and that's it. We give it, and we get it back. And if we give it according to the needs of others, we will get our bread on the water back according to our needs. Just because you give an apple to another man doesn't mean that what you want back is another apple. You may be the owner of an apple orchard. The last thing you need is another apple. But what you may need is words of encouragement at a time when your emotions are low, when your prospects for partnership and love are low, and someone will come in and feed you that which you need. This is how we live together. It's not always a tit for a tat. It's not always an X for an X, a Y for a Y. It's not always algebra. You know, life is circular, and life is whole and holistic. We give, and we give freely. Giving freely of a free heart, especially to those endeavors and people doing good work, ensures that our gift will travel holistically into far places and high places, serving others who can then bring the gift back to us as we need it. There's no such thing as a failed economy in God's universe. It's only in the artificial economies created by man that we have shortfalls, or that we have economic programs that don't work, or that we would ever conceive of something as artificial, as redistribution. There's a natural redistribution in the universe when we give and we give and we give of our substance, our heart, and our love to all good things, all good endeavors, all good people. We simply give and we give and we give, and it never stops. There is no short fall in the economy of God. And I think that's a simple message that a lot of us need to hear right now. And with that, we're going to open our blessing, because we're going to be receiving God's gift. God's gift to you through the Holy Spirit and Christ, through the earth which He has already given us with its many treasures for healing and nourishment, and provision for a supportive, sustaining environment that we call home, at least for a while. Let us be united with all parts of our life and all parts of God's provision as we enter upon this blessing. I would like you to be seated and be ready to receive the blessings of Christ. Have your head uncovered unless it's part of your religion that it be covered, in which case your belief will make you whole. Have your feet uncovered and on the ground unless somewhere it's too cold or your health might be impaired by having your feet unwrapped. Touch the environment. Be still and allow your attention to fall into your heart and in your heart to be with Christ. As you are in your heart, I will ask you to pray. Pray however prayer feels best to you. For some it will be silent, for some aloud. And we each know God in our own unique way. Pray as prayer feels right and powerful and loving for you, knowing that your prayer is heard and the energy that shall pass through you shall magnify your prayers into all dimensions of life around you and carry them into the heart of God, that it may enter the whole economy of God and come back to you in every way that you need to receive response. Once the conveyance of blessing is over, the thing you do next is to continue not thinking, just being at peace in your heart, but rest for at least 7 minutes. Don't pray any longer, because what you're doing now is receiving. And allow yourself to receive for at least 7 minutes. And it's okay if you fall asleep and sleep for 2 hours, just so it's at least 7 minutes and you don't think. Receive and allow your blessing to be enriched and made whole. Allow yourself to be fed by the Holy Spirit. I will say a prayer to Yeshua. When it's complete, the blessing givers will join me in the conveyance of His most holy energy. Beloved Christ, Son of God, Brother of Man, the one who came to show us the greater portion of all that we are, that we so easily forget being incarnate in human flesh, being involved in the challenges of life, the disappointments of life, the coverings of holy revelations that come and we didn't see them. We thank you for being with us to take the coverings off, that our light may shine and that we may give forth our light to a very, very hungry world, a very needy world, so ready for your revelations of love, of truth, of understanding, and of greater knowledge about how we can make this a better place in which to share life with one another. We thank you for being here with us and for being here with everyone through this blessing and through us. We ask to be your conduit into the world through the next week and forevermore. Amen. Your energetic conveyance of blessing is complete. Now go and rest. Be in the love that you are, receiving all that has been given to you by God, the Holy Spirit, by Christ, and our beautiful Mother Earth. Bye-bye for now. I look forward to being with you again next week. Have a wonderful week.